Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
We are today concluding our series called Dangerous Prayers. And if you'll remember with me the last couple of weeks, what we've been saying is that there are these prayers that we tend to avoid praying because they scare us. We like to think of God as Santa Claus, bring him lists of things that'll make us feel good. We like to say, you know, my will be done and just call it your will, God. These types of things. And so what we've said is that we need to pray a prayer like send me. And when we pray, we need to pray a prayer like search me. I'm jumping the gun here. And when you pray search me, that there's going to be things that are going to happen, that God's going to test you. Testing is a part of searching. It shows you who you are. That we're going to have some challenges in life when we pray prayers like this, but also that God will lead us, that we're not out on our own. We talked last week about praying break me. So take these things that are holding me back. Take these things that I'm not willing to give up and break me so that I can be the best I can be for you, Lord. Help me to be transformed into what you desire me to be. And we also talked about how when we pray break me, we're not alone when we're broken. But that Jesus was broken for us on the cross to bring forgiveness for us, to reconcile us to God. And so what we've been saying each week is it's dangerously powerful to pray, Lord, search me. Lord, break me. Lord, use me. And so it would stand to reason, seeing as we've done search and we've done break, that this week's message we would be calling use me. Logically, that would be the progression. And if you think that, you're wrong. See, as I began to really pray about this message this week and to look into things, I realized that use really isn't the prayer we need to do. Because here's what I think of when I say, use me. God, I'm here doing this thing. Use me as I do it and bless me. Now, there's nothing wrong with that prayer, but here's the difference. Lord, use me in this area that I am already doing and am comfortable in, or Lord, Jesus, send me into what you have for me next. See, use me is kind of passive. It's God, this is already happening, so use it for your glory. Let what I want to happen be something that you want to happen. But send me says, Lord, whatever it is that you have next, maybe you want me to meet a neighbor, maybe it is that you want me to invite someone out for dinner, maybe it is that you want me to have a barbecue or to move, you know, maybe, Lord, you want me to move to Africa. I don't know what it is, but Lord, send me. I don't want to hold back. We sang songs today where we sang, Lord, send me. Send me into what you have for me. I know that can be a scary thing to say. That's why it's called a dangerous prayer. I know for myself, you know, I tend to like to be comfortable. I really like the status quo. It feels good. You know what's coming up. You know that at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday, you have church, that it is done by this time, that you get to the restaurant by this time, that you take your afternoon nap at this time, whatever it is. You have your routine and you just want to stick to it. And so you say, God, use me. And so I remember years ago now, well, coming up on 4 years ago now, a little over, Embry and I were at Abbotsford Pentecostal Assembly, and I was the music minister there. And you know, it was comfortable. We'd been there for a long time. Throughout Bible college, that had been the church that we attended. And so it was great, but after a while, there became this dissatisfaction in my heart with what we were doing in Abbotsford. And soon it came to this place where we realized that it wasn't the place for us anymore, that God was surely using us in Abbotsford, but that he wanted to send us to do something else. And so thus began this process where God laid this small little town on our hearts that we'd never heard of before. And most of the people that we asked, and maybe you've heard of it, it's Pincher Creek, right? It's this little place. I talked to people about it. The only people that knew anything about it, they're like, you know, it's windy there. Literally, that's the only thing that anybody said about Pincher Creek. You know, it's windy there. So it's windy. We found that out. It is. But you see, there was this process where we had to come to the place where we said, Lord, send me. Not just Lord, use me where I am, but Lord, send me into what you have for me now. Now, we probably all sit in different places here today. Some of us were brought out here. We were sent by God to Pincher Creek, and we heard this call, and we walked into it, and maybe we're even walking in the calling that he has for us at this moment, and he's saying, you know, this is what I have sent you to do. Now, if that's you, I would suggest that you can still learn something from this message and that you can still make sure that you don't come to this place where you say, well, I got it all together and so I'm done. You know, we don't have to pray prayers like this anymore. It's all good. Some of us, we went when we were sent, but we've grown complacent. And we've stopped praying, Lord, send me, and we just figure, well, I went. Isn't that good enough? Some of us have never been sent, but we're faithfully serving where we are. And who knows, maybe it is that what God has for you right now is exactly what you are doing. But does that mean that we don't pray, Lord, send me? Does that mean that we don't pray, Lord, whatever it is that you have for my life, send me into that? Remember, I'm not saying that it's always going to be that you have to move and go to Baghdad, right? It might just be, Lord, send me. What do you want me to do? I want you to go to that neighbor that drives you absolutely batty. And I want you to do this for them. Who knows what it is? Some of us have felt the call of God, that God is trying to send us, but we've resisted. You know, that's like you dig in your heels a little bit and you say, not me, God. I don't want to. And some of us have lived life, but we've never heard the call, and we really don't want to hear the call because we enjoy life as it is. We want to live as we live, and we don't want to change a thing. And see, while we're all in different places, there is something for each of us to learn here today about praying dangerous prayers like, search me, break me, and send me. Remember, it's dangerously powerful to pray, Lord, search me, break me, send me. And the question is, are you willing to come with me as we go on the last leg of this journey together and learn what it is to be sent? In a moment, we're going to look at three stories that God has given us in this book here in the Bible, which we believe is a collection of writings that God inspired these different people throughout history to write. So that we would know God's plan for the world, that we would know his plan for us, that we would begin to see God revealed a little bit more to us as we read his word. But first, I'd invite you to bow your heads with me, and we're going to open with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you today that we can come to you and that we can humble ourselves and say, God, we don't know everything, but you do. So Lord, speak to our hearts today. I ask that each one of us, that we will think critically, Lord, that we will examine the words that are spoken. And Lord, that if those words are true and if they are for us, that we will step faithfully forward into them, Lord Jesus. And God, for myself, I pray that you'll take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak and that you'll make them something that is worthwhile through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Well, I want to share with you today three pictures of people that were sent by God. And so for the first one, I'd invite you to open up your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. And if you don't have your Bible here today or you're interested in doing so on your mobile device, you can download an app. It's free, called YouVersion, and follow along in the events section there. Take notes, see everything that we're talking about. We'll also have everything on the screen behind us this morning. So let's read this together. Jonah chapter 1, the first three verses. Now the word of the Lord, that's God, came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. What we see here is that when God sent Jonah, he ran away. When God said, "Hey, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh," he didn't say, "Yeah, sure." He said, he ran away. In fact, we're told that he didn't just run away from what God had given him to do. He ran away from the presence of the Lord. He was like, "Forget this. God wants me to do this. I got to get out of here. And I got to get away from him because he's just going to keep pushing me." Now, why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? Well, if you've ever seen VeggieTales, it's because they slapped people with fish. Not enough people have seen VeggieTales here. No, the Ninevites were a vile, vile group of people. They were sinning. They were well known for the horrible things that they would do. And so Jonah, he's going, "God, these are bad people. If I go to them and I share a message to them, like, they're going to do bad things to me." And so he's so afraid that he runs away from what God wants him to do. He runs in the other direction, runs away from God. And what's the humorous part of the story a lot of us find is that God can't be run away from. And so he's on this ship on the way to Tarshish, and what ends up happening because he's running away? There's this big storm, and all the sailors are going, "Oh my goodness, we're going to die." And Jonah says, "No, you're not going to die, and you just got to throw me overboard." And they're like, "Sorry? Yeah, it's me. Sorry. Just toss me overboard, and it'll be all okay. Better to die at the hands of the sea than the Ninevites." And so they throw him into the water there, and he thinks that it's all done for. And then we don't know what this thing is, but the big fish, we're told, comes and swallows Jonah. And he spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish. So he ran away from God, and then what happens? He gets swallowed by a big fish. "You're not getting away from me." Ends up in a bad place. Then we see Moses. Turning your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. And in Exodus chapter 3, what we see is this. God says, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that he may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." They'd been slaves in Egypt for the last 400 years or so. And then what do we see? Exodus chapter 4, verse 13. I encourage you to read everything in between. There's some good stuff here, but for time's sake, because we're going over three different people, we're not going to read three entire stories today. But here's what we see. "But he," this is Moses, "said, 'Oh my Lord, please send someone else. I'm sending you that you can bring my children, the people of Israel, out of Egypt. Lord, just send somebody else, not me.'" See, when God sent Moses, he argued. When God sent Moses, he argued, "Not me, God." In fact, he doesn't just start there. God says, "This is what I want you to do." And Moses is like, "Well, I'm not good at talking. I'm not good at speaking, you know. I was brought up in the king's house, and you know, I probably took these great rhetoric courses and all these things, but I am not a good speaker, Lord." "God, no, you're going to do this." Well, "God, you know, when I go there, they're going to ask me who it is that's sending me, and what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to tell them?" "Well, tell them this. Show them these things if they don't know. I really don't want to go." And so what ended up happening is God says, "Tell you what, I'll send your brother Aaron to help you, and he'll speak for you." Now, I don't know how familiar you are with this story, but when I read the book of Exodus and I read about Aaron, I want to slap my forehead very hard. I mean, there's one instance very briefly here where Moses goes up to the top of the mountain to hear from God. And he's gone for quite a while. And so the people of Israel, they start to go, well, you know, make us a calf so that we can worship. And okay, so give me your gold. This is Aaron talking. And he crafts them this golden calf. Like, they're not supposed to do this, but they do it anyways. And Moses comes down. He gets really angry. He confronts Aaron. And Aaron's like, well, you know, I told them to give me all their gold. And I threw it in the fire. And poof, there was this calf there. So obviously, it's God. This is just my observation, right? Like, I could be wrong, but I feel like maybe if Aaron hadn't had quite as prominent of a role, maybe, just maybe. But see, when God sent Moses, he argued. When God sent Jonah, he ran away. And then there's the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah, he has this vision of God and the angels in heaven. And in Isaiah chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me, verse 8, we read this. This is Isaiah speaking. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. See, God sent Isaiah because he was willing. Okay, so when God sent Jonah, he ran away. When God sent Moses, he argued. But God sent Jonah because he was willing. Isaiah, thank you. That's why she's our administrator. God sent Isaiah because he was willing. In fact, God used Isaiah greatly. He's considered one of the great prophets. We refer to him all the time, especially around Christmas time when we're talking about Jesus, the prophecies surrounding Jesus' birth. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18, Isaiah and his family are described as being prophets of signs and wonders in Israel. They're used mightily by God. And so see, what we see here is that there's these three pictures of three people who were sent by God, and all three reacted in different ways, didn't they? All three of them responded to the call of God in different ways, but you notice that two of them ran away or argued. And we might say, well, those two, you know, they're no good, and they, God couldn't use them. Maybe you look at yourself and you say, you know, I ran away from God when he called me, and now he can't use me. I missed my chance. But here's the thing. Just because you failed to listen once doesn't mean that your chance is gone. Just because you failed to listen once doesn't mean that your chance is gone. Listen, God doesn't stand looking down at us all with bated breath, saying, do this ridiculous thing, and then waiting. Bam, gotcha, your opportunity's gone. Ha! That's not the God we serve. He's not waiting around to say, no, it's gone. You have no purpose, no meaning, because you missed the boat. Too bad. You lose. See, Jonah repented, and so he got barfed out by the fish, and he went to Nineveh smelling nice and stinky. Moses submitted to God, and the Hebrews were freed from slavery. See, if you heard from God and you have ignored him, you need to know that you haven't necessarily missed your shot. God can still use you. Now, maybe that one thing that he had sent you to do is something that the moment has passed. Maybe it isn't. Maybe it's still there. But I bet you that if you were to humble yourself and begin praying once again, Lord Jesus, will you send me? Will you send me into what you have for me to do? I'll do anything, God. I submit myself to you today. I bet you that you will find that he has something in store for you. But you see, we talk about how we want God to use us. We want God to send us all these things. But we also need to realize and recognize that it is dangerously powerful. Listen, dangerously powerful to pray, Lord, search me, break me, and send me. Because going where God sends you isn't a cakewalk. Listen, if you judge if something is God's will by how easy it is, you're going to have problems. Okay, if you're walking along and you're like, oh, Everything is against me right now. God obviously doesn't want me here. Might want to redefine your criteria. Now, on the flip side, if you say everything is difficult right now, so I must be doing what God wants me to do, that's not necessarily true either. Like I say, find different criteria. But going where God sends you isn't a cakewalk. Jonah had to watch the people that he thought deserved punishment receive forgiveness. Now imagine that, right? There's these people, they've done horrific things. Everyone's afraid of them. You're so afraid of them that you run the other direction when you're told to go and talk to them. And then you go and you talk to them, and God's like, oh, they listened. Yeah, okay, they're forgiven. In fact, Jonah, after he delivers his message, he goes up on a hill and he's sitting there and he's watching. He's like, okay, God, anytime now, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, kill them all. Let's go. And nothing happens. And he gets really upset because God forgives these people. God shouldn't forgive these people. Why'd you send me to give them a message that would cause them to repent and turn away from all the evil things that they'd been doing so that they'd be forgiven? Why God? Moses, he spent his life in the wilderness dealing with an entire nation of disobedient whiners. Right? At one point, God's like, okay, you know what, Moses, stand back, and I'm just going to kill them all, and we'll start over with you. Now, I know that Moses, he responds in a very no, God, please don't do that. Can I just say, when I read the Bible, and I read about the people of Israel, if I was Moses, I'd be like, yeah, do it. Just please, just do it. Quiet, no more whining, just calm. Go ahead, God. I'll wait. But that's not what happened. See, he followed God, and he had to deal for his entire life with a nation of disobedient whiners who whined so much that when they were about to take the promised land, they said, no, the people there are scary. And so God made them wander around in the wilderness for 40 years, and then Moses didn't even get to go in because he followed the call of God, and following God's will, going where God sends you isn't a cakewalk. Here's one more, Isaiah. Now, if anybody's going to get a cakewalk of a task, that's going to be the guy that says, here I am, send me, right? Well, the message that he's given, what's the first message that he's given? You're going to give this message to the people of Israel, and your words are basically going to condemn them. Ah, oh, great. I'm so excited. In fact, tradition tells us don't get grossed out or anything, but Isaiah died at the hands, not literally at the hands, but at the order of the king after giving all these messages by being sawn in half. So this is the guy that we're like, yeah, here I am, send me, rah, rah, this is awesome. I'm following God. Wow, this is hard. Oh my goodness. Is that a saw? Right? Going where God sends you isn't a cakewalk. Now, let's put it in modern terms here. When you go where God sends you, you may have people say, I can't be your friend anymore. When you go where God sends you, it may mean that you have to say, you know, this hobby that I really enjoy or this recreational thing, I've got to set that aside to free myself up for the time to be able to go where God is sending me to do. God says that he wants me to reach my neighbors, but I don't have time. I need to make time to reach my neighbors. Maybe God wants you to move to another province or another city or to start a new ministry. Or maybe he wants you to reach out to that person that you see all by themselves in the cubicle next to yours. I don't actually know if any of us work in cubicles here, but pretend that you do. Maybe it's that you need to move to Iraq or you need to move to Afghanistan or Syria and do some work there. Whatever it is, if God sends you, you need to know that it may not be a cakewalk. See, obeying God isn't without difficulty, but can I share with you that life in general is rarely without difficulty? And all of this really comes down to what our priorities are. See, we can focus on the here and now, the short little span of life that we are given here on earth. Or we can focus on the purpose and the meaning that God has given us as we look to eternity. See, you've got somewhere between whatever age you are now and like 120 years here on this earth. And then, sorry to say it, you're gonna die. And a generation or two later, unless you're either a really, really important person or a really, really horrible, evil person, no one will remember you. But you'll have your spirit living on in eternity with God, or not. But here's what I want to tell you today. When you allow God to send you, who knows the impact that you will have? When you allow God to send you, who knows the impact that you'll have? You don't know the impact that you're going to have. It could be big, it could be small. In fact, a lot of us, the impact that we have, we may never actually see the impact that we have. Depressing thought. But that's the way that this life is. Remember, we're not looking for a pats on the back here on earth. We're looking towards eternity and God's plan. So your impact, the impact that your obedience makes on earth will go beyond what you imagine. I want to read a story to you. How many of you have ever heard of a man named Edward Kimball? Don't feel bad. Most people haven't. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. And this Sunday school teacher, he not only prayed for these hyper boys that were in his class, but he sought to see each of them come to know Jesus. That's what you hope that all Sunday school teachers, all children's church teachers are doing, praying for these people. But he specifically, he was working with these boys. And so surely you imagine week in and week out praying for and trying to minister to these boys, these hyper boys, that he thought about giving up. I mean, if you have ever taught the Bible or anything else to young boys, you know what it's like. Sometimes it's like herding cats, right? Well, one young man in particular didn't seem to understand what the gospel was about. And so Kimball went to the shoe store where he was stocking shelves and confronted him in the stockroom with the importance of a relationship with Jesus Christ. That young man was Dwight L. Moody. And in the stockroom on that Saturday, he believed in Jesus' saving work on the cross and gave his life to Jesus. In his lifetime, Moody touched two continents for God, with thousands coming to receive forgiveness for their rebellion against God throughout his ministry. Amazing impact. But I'm not done. See, this is just where it began. Under Moody, reaching many, many people, one of the people that he reached was a man named Wilbur Chapman, who became an evangelist and preached to thousands of people. And through his ministry, a young man named Mordecai Ham began to follow Jesus. Now, when Ham came to Charlotte, North Carolina, there was a sandy-haired, lanky young man then in high school who vowed that he would never go and hear this guy preach. But Billy Frank, as he was called by his family, did eventually go. See, Ham had announced that he knew for a fact that a house of ill repute, read between the lines, was located across the street from the local high school, and that there were male students from that high school that were skipping school during lunchtime and going to this house. And so that got these students very mad, and they said, well, we're going to go, and we're going to go into this meeting then, and we're going to rile things up. We're going to interrupt it. And so Billy Frank thought that this sounded interesting, and he decided that he was going to go and see what happened. Well, that night, Billy Frank went, and he was intrigued by what he heard. Returning another night, he responded to the invitation that was given at the end of the message, and he determined in his heart to follow Jesus from then on. Now, Billy Frank eventually became known as Billy Graham, the evangelist whose messages have been heard by billions. So there's this Sunday school teacher whose name you probably don't even remember, and I just said it. This one man you've never heard of was used by God because he went where God sent him and served faithfully. He was used to reach billions of people years after he set out where God had sent him. See, it's dangerously powerful to pray, Lord, search me, break me, and send me, because you may never see the results here on earth. But it's also dangerously powerful to pray these things because the results will happen. God will use you. God will work in powerful ways. And so for all of us, We need to realize that, yes, it's easy to live for Jesus if we never pray dangerously. If we never live dangerously, if we never step out into what he has for us. But let me ask you, is it really following Jesus to stay comfortable and safe? Jesus described following him as needing to pick up your cross, an instrument of execution and torture, and follow him. He said that the least will be first. He said that we need to be servants. He set an example by washing his disciples' dirty, smelly feet. He said that you're going to be rejected, that your own family is going to kick you out of their homes, that families are going to be torn apart because of the message that he had. So you tell me, is following Jesus going to be comfortable? See, we're called to greater things than the status quo, as comfortable as status quo can be. Greater things than merely making ourselves feel good for the here and now. We have purpose, and we have meaning. And God's Holy Spirit wants to make us more like Jesus, and Jesus wants us to stand up and announce to the heavens, "Here I am, send me." And so if today you're here and you say, "I want to pray dangerously and I want to announce to the heavens, here I am, send me." Then here's what I hope that you'll do this week, and I hope that this will be something that you continue on for the foreseeable future. And that is, I want you to set aside 10 to 15 minutes every day to pray dangerously. Go ahead and bring your request to God. He doesn't say don't bring your request to God, but pray dangerously. Even if it's not these three things, if there's something that in your heart you just feel this isn't a safe prayer, but it's a prayer that needs to be prayed, pray dangerously and then listen. And when you listen open-heartedly, listen open-heartedly. Can you do that? Will you do that? Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, help us to pray dangerously. Help us to have courage, Lord, and boldness, not to shy away from these things because they seem dangerous, because they seem scary. But Lord, I ask that you will just give us the boldness that we need to push forward. Lord, that you won't allow these different things in our lives that tend to come up and crowd out our schedule, that you won't allow them to crowd out praying dangerously, but this will be a priority, that we'll place it on our calendar, that we'll follow through on it. Lord, that we won't be discouraged the times that we fail at it, but that we'll just keep on going and pick up where we left off and keep on pressing into your presence, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to be people that you send and use in powerful ways, whether we see it or not, Lord. And help us to persevere.
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you, but the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes from a true relationship with their Creator. So God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master, and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins, and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship. I'd love to help you with that, so if you made that decision today, please send me an email to pastor@abundantsprings.church. That's P-A-S-T-O-R at abundantsprings.church, and I'll be sure to follow up with you. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.